Praise be Jesus
Christ. You think that's going to wake me up? You think I say that only to wake you up? What about me? What about us? Praise be Jesus Christ. Amen. May his name be praised forever and ever. All right, here we go again. This was a conversation overheard at the beach between a mom and her child. Mommy, may I go for a swim? Certainly not, my dear. The water's way too deep. But Daddy is swimming over there in the deep. That's all right. He's insured. Okay. I'm only starting. Was just warming up. Here's actually, you know, life. Life has the best stories. Life has the best jokes. And here's a little bit of both. A phone call with my mom. My mom is 91 and suffers from progressive dementia. Very strong lady. I mentioned a little bit about her the other day. And a very strong lady in faith, that is. But before I get to that, let me just share with you these few little lines of our conversation. She's also very hard of hearing, so calling her is not the easiest thing. First of all, the biggest obstacle is she doesn't remember where she put the phone. And since she is a little bit worried that everything gets stolen, she has one of those wireless phones. It will end up in some drawer wrapped in a nice napkin, hidden away from all these bad people who steal everything. So calling her is like a hit and miss. Okay, so I called her. I said, hi, Mom, it's me. Well, where are you? Where are you calling from? From Ohio. Where? The United States of America, Mom. America? Do you even speak the language? I said, well, Mom, it's about 30 years now. Oh, don't worry, you'll get better at it. Love you, Mom. But it's serious, that actually happened in April. That's a real conversation we had. And after that, I usually hope that Dad will take over the phone. And he usually does. Anyhow, at the same time that my mom has these memory lapses, you know, my mom and my dad and my handicapped brother are with Franciscan Friars, an institution over there that takes care of full care, people who are in need of full care. And they keep telling me, you know, prepare yourself that your mom eventually will not recognize you. They've been saying that for 10 years. Isn't that amazing? Here's another amazing thing, and that is how God can help people who suffer from these illnesses to still have a complete, clear mind when it comes to the faith. And so Mom is tremendously, as I said, a warrior, a prayer warrior, and a very faithful lady. She's the only one in the family, really, who kept the faith. And I'm very sure that her prayers had a lot to do with my conversion, which was at the age of 28, by the way. So if you tell me you have teenagers that you're worried about, or they're 22 and 23, I say, ah, God has plenty of time to still work on that little rascal. Well, he did with me, right? But here, last time I was over there, it was just a few weeks ago, and I tried to say Mass at Mom's room once in a while. So when I did that last time, and it came to the time of giving her our Lord Jesus in the most holy and blessed sacrament, she sat in a little wheelchair. She looks like a little child with these big eyes at me, her unworthy son. And I give her Holy Communion. And usually she's quiet after that, and I just continue the purification of the vessels. And suddenly she starts saying, oh, my Jesus mine, Let me be all thine. And there's a few more lines that I don't remember, but they have something to do with this intimate union. And then she repeats it again, as if I wouldn't even be there in the room. And then she looks to the statue of the Blessed Mother, and she says another one of these beautiful little prayers that she was taught when she was a little girl, that our Blessed Mother should protect her, guide her under her mantle, keep her safe. And then she repeats that first prayer, O my Jesus mine, let me be all thine. And she falls asleep in the wheelchair right there. I have never been so quiet in purifying the vessels, closing up everything and tiptoeing out of the room. I didn't want to disturb that heavenly union between a soul of a 91-year-old patient suffering from dementia and her very Lord. That has bolstered my faith tremendously. It gives me also hope that so many people are suffering from illnesses that are, you know, very hard to handle, Alzheimer and so forth. And yet, is that beyond God's reach? Do we really know what goes on in such people? How much they are still able to have the deepest of unions, the most intimate of unions with our Lord and Savior? Her receiving Holy Communion like that, I only pray that I can get there. And I only pray that I can communicate that when I celebrate Holy Mass. There's a beautiful prayer that we were taught in the seminary before we say Mass. Lord, let us be aware that this may be our very last Mass we will ever celebrate. So let us be as devout as we were when we celebrated our first Mass, because it may be our last. And I was just informed from some of my Filipina sisters here in the Catholic Corps that in the Philippines, priests are being shot now. Three have already been killed at Mass, during Mass, or right after. So we don't know what life holds for us, but what we do know is what God thinks of us. And today I would like to focus a little bit on this gospel. We should be very familiar with it because it is the very prayer that our Lord taught us that we pray to this very day. We call it the Our Father. And we call it the Our Father because it starts with Our Father. And because we call it the Our Father and we have it so memorized, we lose what that really means. And there's one line in the gospel that our Lord used to introduce that prayer to his disciples and to us, which makes me much more aware of what it really means that we do have a Father in heaven. In praying, do not babble like the pagans who think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This is how you are to pray. There are two points that really strike me tremendously because it seems like a contradiction. Wouldn't it be more logical to conclude this sentence this way? Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Therefore, don't worry about praying. Wouldn't that make more sense? He knows what we hold in our hearts, what we need, what we want to express. Then why is he making us pray anyhow? Lord, I just thought you said that you know already what we need. Why do I have to keep repeating it? And many prayers we have to make many times. Perseverance in prayer, St. Paul admonishes his followers. Why, if the Father already knows what we need? You know anything God does when it comes to revelation is for our benefit, not for his. We're taught in theology that God is completely happy, totally happy in himself. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Trinity. Creation adds nothing to him, nor does it subtract anything from him. Completely, totally happy. You know, the only answer that Thomas Aquinas could come up with why God even created, and he is maybe the brilliant, most brilliant theologian ever lived, the only answer he could come up with was because goodness wants to spread itself, communicate itself, have others to participate in that goodness. So when our Lord makes this very stark statement, your Father knows what you need, I think we need to recall that every time we have difficulty, every time we don't know what course to take, any time we are not sure in what direction we need to go. My Father in heaven knows what I need, what my family needs, what my parents need, my friends, my loved ones, relatives, and yes, indeed, any stranger living on this planet. The Father knows what is truly good for each person. And yes, we're celebrating Humanae Vitae, the 50th anniversary, a very controversial document when it came out. And when we look at that idea that the Father knows what we need, we must also look to the church, because Jesus Christ instituted the church for that very person, so that what we truly need will be made clear in every age through the guidance of the vicar of Christ and the magisterium, the teaching magisterium of the church. Here's another sentence that was rather startling when I first read it. Headline: Benedict, Pope Benedict Emeritus, reveals dissatisfaction with Paul VI Humanae Vitae. Don't you love those people who are in the writing profession? Just always find a way to, what? Let me read this. Yeah, that's the whole idea. Please read. So they get our attention by some very strong headline. And yet it is true. And you know why it is true? Because Benedict, at the time of the publishing of Humanae Vitae, was a very young and very progressive theologian. He had just been part as a theological advisor to the Cardinal of Cologne to all the settings and all the deliberations of Vatican II. A very, very bright person, as we know. And he didn't like the reasoning of Humanae Vitae. He didn't have any problems with what it said. He didn't like how it was, well, the line of argumentation in a theological way. And so he says, I was looking for a more anthropological reasoning. And of course that didn't come, because Paul VI based his whole reasoning on divine law and natural law. Okay, I don't want to bore you with all those details. But the reality is that God sent John Paul II on the scene to complement that reasoning and to help us understand that it is not only against God's law to use artificial contraception or to think of abortion and go through with it. No, it is also against our own dignity as human beings. We are created for a tremendously noble destiny. And what has been placed into our hearts already is so precious that we do not want to hurt that image of God in us. St. Paul tells us that we, our bodies, are temples of the Holy Spirit. And when we hear the confessions on Wednesday night for the young people, when we get to witness how grace is working in them, and I really congratulate you. The young people that are here on this fest, tremendous. Yes, they have their flaws, yeah. Otherwise, we'd be out of business, right? But they want to do the right thing. Do we always have the strength to do the right thing? No. We should not get discouraged. The same is true for couples. Paul VI, in his apostolic letter here, in his encyclical, Humanae Vitae, actually encourages couples to not ever, ever, after a failure of practicing the moral law, to be giving up. No, we're not meant to give up. We are to persevere and to call upon the grace of God in the sacrament of reconciliation, of course, but also the sacrament of matrimony. And so when I am privileged to, with my brother priests, we had 9 priests out last night. 9 priests, the second highest number we ever had. Of course, this is the smallest fest of the season. That's how God always works, right? I got the highest number of clergy at the smallest fest of the season. Yes, Lord, the Father knows what I truly need. I may not totally understand that, but we rejoice. So anyhow, it is such a blessing. It's a blessing to see how grace can touch the hearts of young people. And you are really, you are special, unique. And I keep telling that to everyone I meet. There's no other you on this planet. There's no one out there that is like you on this planet right now. Nor ever has there been, nor ever will there be. And we need to understand that better. And that is the line of argumentation that John Paul II used to make more understandable the dignity we have. We must not let ourselves get discouraged. I know my homily is going in a different way than I planned. You know, it's like, okay, I'll end with another story that touched my heart. Last year, you know, you have all these talent shows these days. They're so popular. There's one in England that was won by a young man last year who really created a whole new style of music, I would say. He combines classical music with popular music, and it's instrumental, very beautiful. But the song that he chose was the song that has a line in it that goes like, "I am only human after all, so don't put the blame on me. I'm only human after all. I'm only human after all, so don't put the blame on me." Now then they have choreography around that, you know, and there were some dancers, and there was one lady, a dancer, when that line came, "Don't put the blame on me," she had the finger out like that. Don't put the blame on me. Yep, that's what we want. That's natural. We don't want to be blamed. We want to be given leeway that we are frail and weak. But then when I was thinking about it in prayer, I was thinking, well, how would Jesus sing that song? You know how I think he would sing the song? "Not only human after all, not only human after all, do put the blame on me."